For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is a Saturday morning service of April the 6th, 1996, of the Passover Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. The speaker for this morning is Kyle Palmer.
And Brother Kyle Palmer has been my helper here for about 15 years almost, I guess. He went off for a while and ran around the country studying in them there ice boxes.
Cemeteries.
Oh, cemeteries. That's one of the cemeteries. And he finally got fed up with all of that and decided to come back and minister. And he's got a wonderful little church over in northeast Texas. About half of his congregation was here. I don't know if he's still here or not. About half of them was here. And you guys don't know how much he has blessed me on the campground by being my help. Mama comes now to keep him company, look after him, be sure that he stays in line.
Yeah. Oh, my. How do I follow that one, huh? Well, how about let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the goodness of your grace to us. Lord, your mercies are new every morning. You are our strength and our tower and our support. In our own weakness, you are made strong, Lord. And we bless you, Lord, that you're able to make all grace abound to us, so that in all things we'll have sufficiency being found in you. Father, I ask that you help me this morning with this word and cause it to be not only a illumination to our minds, but a understanding of our hearts, and our hearts would turn fully to you. And we bless you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. I was over here worshiping, and you ever worship the Lord and you're worshiping, but you're really worshiping wanting something from Him? You ever do that? Come on, nobody's guilty. Well, I've been guilty before. I'll come with all these hurts and burdens on my heart, and I'll just be praising the Lord and worshiping. But I'm praising Him, but I'm really just thinking, God, I want you to touch this area of my life. Sometimes it's hard for us to set those things aside and just worship Him for who He is. And as I was doing that, I wasn't really worshiping out of my own need this morning. I was just worshiping Him and thinking about Him and thinking about that scripture. It says we worship Him in spirit and truth is what He desires. I began meditating on that and thinking, what is worshiping in spirit? Is that speaking in tongues? Is that doing something or another? I began thinking, you know, that really involves all of our life, us just basically walking in the Spirit of Christ, living like Him, acting like Him, feeling like Him, and doing what He would do. And that's worship unto Him. It's more than just us coming and singing some songs and feeling good. Hey, that's part of worship too. But walking in a way where our life reflects Him in all that we do, that's worship unto Him. And in truth, you know, when God called us to Himself, He didn't tell us to chop the head off, did He? Let me rephrase that. Put it another way. I've seen many Christians that begin to try to follow the Spirit of God, and they basically throw their head away. Did you know that God put a head on us with the ability to think, with the ability to reason, with the ability to remember, with the ability to analyze things? But our problem has been that we have been so programmed by the world and by the theology of the world that we process things in our mind and push away the Spirit of God. God wants our mind to be illuminated by His Spirit and captivated by His Word and understanding coming from the Spirit of God. I wanted to start this morning with talking about, I thought of several different titles, how theology affects our society, or maybe the de-evolution of Christianity in the United States, or the decline of the spiritual sensitivity, or the decline of the spiritual heart of the United States. Because we are, in many ways, living in a post-Christian society. You'll realize that. But why have we come to this position? This is a little preliminaries here. I believe the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He's going to reign forever and ever. But that's not happening right now in our society for the most part. There's a remnant coming forth, and there's a group of overcomers that are beginning to rise up. But unfortunately, There's been a lot of things that have happened in our society to bring it to the position that it is in. Some of you may know some of the things I'm beginning to say. Well, just go ahead and humor me. Some of you may not like it and may get mad and disagree with me. Some of you it may help, and some of you may give you some insight to help some other people. You have ever heard the little expression, you sow a thought, you reap a what? A whirlwind? Yeah? The one I was thinking of, you sow a thought and you reap a deed. A deed, an action. You begin thinking about something and you begin to do it most of the time. You begin sowing deeds and actions, you begin to reap a habit in an area. As you begin to reap a habit, then you begin to develop a character. And then as you develop a character, your destiny begins to be set. What you're going to do and how you're going to behave. In our country, I had to ask some of the learned ones last night which war it was, because I forgot my history last night. But we as a country were founded on Christian principles. Yeah, there was all kinds of things that were going on in the midst of that, but we had a foundation on Christian principles, and our country was set up to be a Christian nation. But there were several major things that happened, especially happening during World War II and immediately after World War II. We had a great amount of the men of our country that had died through that, and we had a waning of the theologians in this country. And what happened was, is this country sponsored the theologians to go to Germany to study theology in Germany. Went over to Germany, studied theology, and brought that back, and they were all of a sudden put in as the leadership in our seminaries or theological institutions in this country. Well, great. If you want to go somewhere else and get some blessing, if you want to go to Toronto and receive some of the blessing from there, that's good. But unfortunately, Germany had a theology that was mental. It was heady. Have you ever heard of lower criticism and higher criticism? All right, let me write this up here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I've only got so many minutes here. Lower criticism and higher criticism. Basically, they brought back three different things. They brought lower criticism, higher criticism, and dualism. You know what dualism is? Okay, I'll stick that up here too. This has had a major impact on our country, of our whole perspective on Christianity, our whole perspective on spiritual things in this country. Lower criticism is the one that takes the text of the Scripture, goes back to all the ancient manuscripts, and begins picking and choosing and saying, this one's God, this one's not God, and it brings a person to the place where you have no confidence that anything that's written in what we call the Bible is actually God's Word. It is a very prevalent thing in the seminaries today. They teach you how to go back to the different documents and bring everything into question. The Spirit of God doesn't have anything to do with it here, but it's an intellectual analysis of the text. And so it begins to say you cannot have any confidence in what God's Word says. How many people have you talked to that begin to tell you, well, how do we even know it's God's Word? Where did that come from? It came from the pulpits of our land. It came from our seminaries. Then they come to this heresy right here, the higher criticism, which is the interpretational standpoint of the Scriptures. And you try to tell somebody what God's Word says, they say, well, that's just your interpretation. That's just your viewpoint. That came from our pulpits, folks. Because we bought into heresy. We bought into this junk. Why did our country do this? Because they didn't have a heart seeking after God. Most people like to have it bottle fed to them. They like to be bottle fed. One of the people in my congregation was sharing with me a vision that she had of a minister standing there with a bottle and all these people in a line, and he's just giving them a bottle, and that's all they were eating. I sit there and I thought, man, isn't that the truth today? Everybody comes to the minister to be bottle fed. You're not big enough to come to God's Word and study it. The Holy Spirit will teach us of all things and lead us into all truth. So we don't have to have some man to interpret all this stuff to us, but the Spirit of God will show us what is true. If we have a heart set to obey God's Word and to seek Him, He will come and show us truth. But if you want to hold on to sin in your heart, guess what? You're going to get a mixture, because that sin you're holding on is giving ground to the powers of the darkness to come and interpret God's Word to you in a way that will justify your sin. So you have to have a pure heart. The third thing that came in is dualism. This is a... you ever hear this secular... that's secular and that's holy. And we have the thoughts of clergy and laity. We have the thoughts of what's sacred or what's secular. Well, you know, I preach, but I've got a secular job too. What is this garbage? Man, we're supposed to be a holy people, and everything we do is supposed to be holy. If you're working in a secular job, buddy, there's a ministry there for you.
Don't look at it as just a place you're out there doing this work and to get money so that you can try to minister for the Lord on the side. Your whole life is to be a minister. We cannot just separate this thing off here and say, this is sacred and this is holy. If we're walking holy in God, everything we do and touch should be holy.
Amen.
We're called to be ministers, not just, well, I'm trying to do something for the Lord, but I've still got to work. I've still got to do this. Man, it causes you to live in defeat. It has this attitude of you got the preacher up here, the anointed ministry. And everybody else is these little peons walking around down here who really don't know nothing. Come on, that's a bunch of junk. Jesus is the only high priest. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Who's the kings that he's kings of? King of. Who's the lords that he's lord of? Hey, we're all supposed to be priests unto our God. We all have a ministry that we can do. And this stuff about, well, you got to have seven steps to the anointing and all that. Hey, the anointing that you've received is to abide in you. Praying for the anointing to come. Hey, if we've been filled with the Holy Ghost, he's there. We need to learn how to let him out and let our stinking thinking be going to the cross. All right. And then you know what happened out of that? It began to produce in our society the theology of with this dualism. You have what was here called sacred and secular. Try to spell these things right so y'all don't get me, huh? They don't come up. What was it he spelled the other night?
Brass.
B-R-A-S-E. Well, that's Texas. Well, this is Texas sacred. And secular. Woo! And then what that did is it began to make a division right here in people's minds of things that are sacred and things that are secular. You go to church and do this, but you ever heard this stinking expression? Well, business is business. Oh, if you live like that, you're a heathen. You're an abject heathen. Calling yourself a Christian and going out there and screwing people around and doing these terrible things, calling it all in the name of business. If God's word and God's principles don't rule in your business dealings, then you're not Christian. But this theology has come in and divided people's minds up and divided people's thoughts up where it separates the two. And then what is Christianity now? Irrelevant. Christianity is irrelevant for the most part in our society because it separated off and put over here in some little spiritual thing. And people are these, well, it's that little spiritual thing, but you've got to live down here in the nitty-gritty here and now. Yeah, we do. And God's word applies to right here and right now.
Amen.
God's rule, God's word and God's rule applies to all aspects of society. Theology then began to say, well, there's no need to vote. Christians don't have any play in society, and Christians sure can't be politics in politics. How can a Christian be a politician? How can a Christian be a lawyer? How can Christians do all these things? That's a spiritual thing that Christians are supposed to be. I tell you what, if the Christians aren't the lawyers, if they aren't the politicians, if they aren't the ones in leadership, the society's going to, you know, where in a handbasket. And look what ours has done. Blackstone. Ever heard of Blackstone? He was the one that our law system used to be founded on. Blackstone had created, whatever you want to call it, the law system that was years ago. And what was it? When did that change? 50, 60? Well, I mean, when did it change from his to natural law? It wasn't but in about the past 30 or so years that it has changed to natural, 40 years, natural law. Blackstone's basis was on God's word. And now we have what is called evolving law or natural law. And you know what that bottom line means? The strong eat the weak. That's what our legal system does. Whoever's got the most money gets off. It's no longer based on moral principles and godly ethics. But it's based on whoever's the strongest is the one that ends up winning. And if we don't like it, we'll change the law to make it go with whoever's the strongest. Then we have abortion. Why is there such an abomination like this in our country? Because the theologians and the Christians and the churches did not stand in their rightful position in society and declare God's truth and God's word. And you see the result in our society. Our society has turned into heathens. A bunch of junk. Do you ever think about this? It's true. Oh, we can't have any place inside. Can't do anything. Irrelevance of absolutes. And so what has it produced? We have a world full of people that live in their own private prisons, materialistic, because materialism, the things of the world, what can be seen is more important than the things that cannot be seen. We have a bunch of people that are external and very surface. And so what does that do to the people that claim to be Christians that are living with that type of mindset and understanding of theology? They're self-serving. You see, I believe in God's prosperity, and I believe the people of God should be blessed above all the nations of the earth so that they can be a blessing. But you know what it's done? You know what that teaching has turned into for the majority? how to get more for me so I can have more to fulfill my selfishness and my greeds and my lust. Scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So our motive to get should be so that we can have to give, not so that we can just have. Your works, their Christianity for the most part is works oriented, doing all these works, keeping a balance sheet with God, anointing. Oh yes, they look so charismatic. Who do people fall at today? The outspoken charismatic leaders. But I've been with some of those ministries before on the inside, and guess what I've seen on the inside? I tell you what, if I hadn't known God myself before I got into it, I'd have backslid, tore my heart out to see what goes on. God is interested in character. In character, and it's out of the character that He has developed in us, then the works will naturally proceed forth. Faith, our relationship with Him, our intimacy with Him will produce the works. And if the right works aren't there, then the right faith isn't there. Now, guess what salvation has become? Salvation has become a mental decision that people make to follow Jesus. They recognize the intellectual facts of, yes, He was the Son of God. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth that He's the Lord and believe in our hearts, we'll be saved. Oh, yeah, I believe. Yeah, I believe all these things. Yeah, Jesus, I'm going to decide to follow You. And guess what type of Christianity is produced out of that type of mentality? A bunch of surface people, for the most part, that have never come into a spiritual experience with God. Salvation is not just a decision, but is a spiritual experience that you have with God where He comes in and changes your nature. Takes out that old stony heart and puts in a new heart. Writes His law upon your heart so that you will not depart from Him. Not just a decision and signing a stinking card and shaking a preacher's hand. If the life has not been changed by a direct encounter with the Spirit of God, then you don't have salvation. You've got a religious decision. And guess how they move the people? Oh, they'll tell them stories and get to tell them these things that'll move their hearts. Well, they can do that at Amway. Or Shakely or whatever it is. They can tell you all these stories and get you all excited or pumped up to go out and win the loss. They can tell you this to make you feel so sad or so bad and bring out some of that guilt and say, now, don't you want to make this decision? 3 or 4 days later, a week later, after the emotional high is worn off, guess where they back are? Billy Graham says at the best, 3 to 5% of the people that get saved in his meeting stay true to the Lord. What is wrong? What is wrong? What is wrong is that we've lost Jesus in the midst of our religious exercises. No true repentance is it. And for the most part, until the last 10 years, our country has been a very, where's the word, Lord? Spiritually dull country. But guess what has been happening, unfortunately, even worse? We have our Eastern religions that are coming in, bringing in the New Age and bringing in a new spiritual consciousness, bringing in another Jesus, another gospel, and it's all set up. Hey, how many of y'all are familiar with the carnal Christian theory? Well, I'm also going to stamp on your sacred cow a minute. I got a couple of these. Oh, yeah. Where'd it go, Lord? Thank you. Oh, yeah. Well, we'll just make a mess here. All right. Let's try this one more time. This one's lost. It's carnal. And this is spiritual. In each of these little circles that represent a person's life, there's a little throne, they say. This is self on the throne. This is Jesus outside. This is self on the throne with Jesus inside the life. And this is Jesus on the throne with self now subservient to the Lordship. Does that look like a J? With Jesus on the throne. They say, here's a lost man, his life. Self is on the throne of his heart and Jesus outside of the life. Here's where you get saved, they say. You ask Jesus, and Jesus, come into my heart and save me. So self is still on the throne, but Jesus is in the life. He comes in like a janitor to kind of clean up the messes you make. Your nice little butler. And then you make this last decision over here. Maybe you'll make this decision before you die to make Jesus Lord of your life. And now self is subservient. They say, this man will go to heaven, but all his works will be burned up. He just won't have any rewards because he asked Jesus into his life, so he's saved, so he can't lose that. And now he just won't have any works. He'll go to heaven. But this fellow over here will get to keep his good works and stuff like that, and he'll be rewarded. That's a bunch of junk. Come on now. This has been... These two folks will go to hell, folks. Bottom line. If Jesus isn't Lord, He's not Lord. You know, Romans 6 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin continue any longer in it? And they sit there and say, you can live. I mean, Ryrie in his study Bible says a man can be doing these certain works. It says in Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5 that it says they won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And they said, well, he can be doing these things. He'll die, but he just won't receive any rewards. He'll be saved as by fire. Come on. Come on. And then we have this other one. Boy, this is going to make a lot of people mad. And I hope so. The dual nature of Christians. They got the sin nature, and they also got the nature of God. And whichever dog gets fed the most is the one that's going to rule the roost. That's burst out of the dualism, separating the life up into the spiritual part of the man's life and the secular part of the man's life, and giving him confidence that he has salvation while he's living just like this. Wait a minute. We're to reckon ourselves what? Dead? Now, if something's dead, is he still supposed to be ruling the roost? Is temptation supposed to come from the inside or from the outside? Outside. People find themselves in bondage to all this stuff on the inside. Hey, these things ought not so to be. Yeah, I recognize that Christians have demonic powers in their lives at times, but these things ought not so to be. If we knew and understand what God's Word was teaching us, we wouldn't be living like that. Our bodies are not to be a revolving door for the powers of darkness to come in and out at their own free will. But we're to rule and reign in life through the gift of righteousness. Ruling and reigning? Now, when the kings were ruling and somebody did something they didn't like, what happened to their head? Off with the head. Now, if we're ruling in life with the gift of righteousness, now what should we be doing to the head of them things that come to try to get us to do something else? Off. But we say, oh, that tastes so good. I enjoy that. And you know, God understands. He forgives all my sins, past, present, and future. And when he looks at me, he doesn't see the sin. He looks to the blood and he sees Jesus. Well, honey, the blood isn't there if the sin is still in practice. Because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if God cleanses something, I mean, Ajax couldn't even hold a candle to God cleaning, could it? So I think we need to look. I mean, these type of things have come out of the theology of our country. And most people, even the so-called spiritual ones, still hold to the tenets of some of this stuff. And guess what happens to them? They live in defeat and frustration in their Christian life, always trying to say, God, help me. Oh, God, God. Hey, we're supposed to have power and authority over all the power of the enemy. We're the ones that need to start kicking him out. He gave us the power and we said, oh, God, oh, you see what I'm going through? Come down and help me. He says, you stand up on your feet and quit sucking the bottle and kick that baby out. Kick that junk out. And so we have a country that's been desensitized, and now all the Eastern religions are coming in. Hey, something has got to rise up in contrast to that. It took, what is it, 275 years from when it turned from B.C. to A.D. for the Christians of the Roman Empire and over there to begin to take over. It took a while. I mean, the devil has had a systematic plan to undermine Christianity in this country for quite some time. And it's been working out quite nicely. But we've got to realize that we don't have to live like that. And each of your lives, even the one that feels the most insignificant in here, can have impact on what's going on. Hello? Is that true? We can't just sit back and watch it go to it in the handbasket, can we? Well, I'm just nobody. I can't do anything. Oh, what was it? Was it Stalin or Lenin said that religion is the opiate of the people? Which one was it? Lenin? When I'm starting. Well, whoever it was, you know, and that's true. Religion is the opiate of the peoples. It deadens your sensitivity. It gives you a ticket punched. It gives you the sense of security while you're still walking around in things that your conscience pricks you and says, you know, this really isn't right. But the religion deadens us. We need to get back to His Word. There has to be some foundation, some truth. And like, who was it saying a while ago? I said, man, if you're living in a dead church and going out of tradition or going out of obligation, find you someplace where the truth is coming forth, folks. Don't just sit there because mama went there and grandmama went there and you don't want to hurt this person's feelings. Well, you want to live in degradation and sin and live in defeat all the rest of your life, fellowshipping with this group of people whose heart's not after the Lord? Come on. I'm not telling you to go out here and hide and be some spiritual hermit. You do that, you go in the other extreme and end up in deception too. Run into people that they're too spiritual to fellowship with anybody. Oh, come on. If you're that spiritual, why aren't you getting people saved and born again and start a church yourself? You holier than thou. But anyhow, all right. The area that I was going to is
Where am I going? No, I know where I'm going. Comic relief here. It's hot in here. Are you all understanding what I'm saying? Is it clicking upstairs? Because, God wants us to understand what's going on. We can't walk around with our head in the sand and playing like these things aren't going on. It's not some Pollyanna experience. Just, oh, Jesus, come and make everything better. Well, He left us down here to do something about it. I mean, He gives us the power and authority. I mean, we're going to have to wait till we enter into another age to begin to rule with a rod of iron. Well, buddy, we can begin ruling in the realm of the Spirit of God, beginning to put things under our feet now. And we need to. If we're not doing it in our own lives, we sure won't be able to do it in society. And I've even seen that teaching. People get all lifted up, the sons of God, oh, the kingdom's coming, they're all and all this stuff, and yet their own lives are shambles. And they're talking about ruling and reigning, and I want to just grab them by the tuft of the hair and say, wake up and smell the coffee. Come on now. It doesn't work that way. The character has to be formed. Remember something I heard when I was in cemetery one time, that God was more interested in having all of you than you winning all the world to Him. You know, a lot of people get zeal for the Lord and they go out here and try to do all these things, yet they don't even have the stability of character to be able to hold up what they're doing. When God's got all of you, you're going to go out and do what He wants. That's not going to be the issue. But what kind of Christianity do you want to propagate? What type of whatever do you want to propagate? You want to go out and make them twofold more the child of hell than you are? That's what Jesus told the religious people. He says, you go all over seeing land to make proselytes, to make converts, and guess what they act like? Twice as devil that you are. What is it like? What parents allow in moderation, children will excuse in excess? Okay. Christians, can they have demonic powers influencing their lives? Yeah, they can, but they shouldn't. We shouldn't. To what extent can the blood of Jesus save us? Did you ever think about that? To what extent can He save us? Glory be to God. I might get happy yet. Ah. Oh, I'm not even going to go into that one. Typically, believers wrestle with about four major areas. Illicit sexual practices or fantasies. Hello. Deep-seated anger, bitterness, hatred, rage, rebellion, often leading to destructive or self-destructive behavior. Some of them wrestle with a sense of rejection, guilt, poor self-image, or unworthiness, or shame. They live in defeat. Some of them have a strange attraction to the occult or the spirit world. Why? Because they don't understand what God has done for them. God came to heal. I mean, not just to heal our physical bodies, but to heal our minds. Put our mind, I've heard people tell me, you're just brainwashing yourself with that Bible. Well, glory be to God. What better agent to use to wash my brain? You're just brainwashed by that Bible. All you want to do is say what the Bible says. Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, you don't have to quote King James every time you answer somebody, but whatsoever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let he who speak as one who's speaking the oracles of God. What's wrong with using God's Word to back up our thought processes, our analysis of situations, our actions, and our words? If it's not, then what is our life rooted and grounded on? If it's not based on the Word, then it's based on a shaky foundation. What is it? The psalmist said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Hey, there's something true. Blessed is the man that meditates on his Word. You know, meditates in it day and night, so that he may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then will he make his way prosperous, and then shall he have good success. Okay. I want to show six areas of influence of demonic powers in Christians' lives, and then go to another section. Can anybody read this? Let me put it over here. All right. There's six major areas that demonic influences come into people's lives. Some of them happen before they're saved. Some of them happen after they're saved. As a Christian, we should not go back into sin. But if you as a Christian, a born-again believer filled with the Holy Spirit, go back into sin in particular areas of your life, you open the door for the powers of darkness to come in and gain ground in that area of your life and begin to eat your lunch. Don't need that. Without going into all the scriptures and all the backup, generational sins. What do they ask you when you go to the doctor if you have a heart problem? First thing, did your mama have heart trouble? Your daddy have heart trouble? There's things that pass on down in the genes. You know, if I had rich relatives and they died, guess what? Inheritance. I mean, we have it in the natural. We have a spiritual inheritance.
A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Many people are all concerned about the natural inheritance and don't even realize there's a spiritual inheritance that comes down. Doesn't mean if your father was a drunk, your grandfather was a drunk, you may not be a drunk, but I tell you what, there's a propensity and a weakness in your life to that thing. Or some type of addictive behavior in that area. If your grandparents were abusive sexually to people, your grandmother or whatever, that same thing is going to stay in the family line and try to continue propagating itself in you. What you see in your parents, your grandparents, your family, that's a good area for you to pray for God's guarding in your life and for you to be specifically aware of. Because there are weaknesses that come down that try to be passed down. But guess what? There's a word that's in the Scripture. Jesus said that He has separated us from the old vain way inherited from our forefathers by the precious blood of Jesus. And this buddy right here can be cut off at the root and say, no more. You stopping, you're not coming down on me. I'm not receiving any of those weaknesses. I'm taking up the inheritance of Jesus in my life. I'm taking up the new inheritance that I have there. But people wrestle with these things all their days because they don't realize that this is a spiritual reality that has been severed from their lives. If you've got $1 million in the bank and you never knew it, and you worked at McDonald's all your days as a hamburger flipper, you're probably going to be living in a dumpy little apartment, just driving a ratty car, just barely getting by, because you don't realize you got it. We have deliverance from the generational curses through the shed blood of Jesus, and it's a living reality. Sexual sin. What? No, that's not, next one. I have to get my thing. Child abuse. This is terrible. People. This is such an abusive society that we live in. I mean, abuse alcohol, abuse drugs, abuse everything else, trying to find something for their inner person. Always looking to something else. They turn around and physically abuse their children, sexually abuse them, psychologically abuse them, religiously abuse them. Kids growing up under physical abuse. Let me see here. Physical abuse, they wrestle with rage and interpersonal relationship problems. I've got them in the wrong order. Sexual abuse, children wrestle mostly with extreme shame, sexual problems, fear, and also with anger. Religious abuse, man, nothing against the Pentecostal folks, since I've been kind of in one of those. But I tell you what, they beat people to a pulp sometimes. I mean, I believe in the law of God and the law of God to rule, but I have seen some people that are so harsh and angry, taking God's word and just beating people to a pulp. And then tell them if you don't obey, God's going to be mad at you and you've got to submit to the authority of this house or you're in rebellion to God. Come on. Whose empire are they building? Whose kingdom are they building? God doesn't try to hold us by fear. Yeah, we're to fear Him and have reverential respect. I'd be scared to death to step out and do some of the things He says not to do. But He loves us. And it's sure a lot better to obey somebody because you love them instead of afraid you're always going to get a beating. It's kind of hard to please a God that you're always afraid you're going to get a beating from if you mess up the slightest way. Psychological. I can relate to this one. Psychological abuse. In simple terms, many times speaking, you'll never do anything right. You'll never amount to anything. Always degrading, always cutting down. The next step beyond that is SRA, satanic ritualistic abuse, where they literally go in. There's ways to fragment a person's soul. Where you can go in and fragment off that person and do things to them. That's done a lot in the occult type things. Occult, O-C-C-U-L-T, not just C-U-L-T. But the occult things where they do all kinds of perverted sexual practices and a lot of pain that's involved in it and basically fragment off a part of that person's soul. That person come out of just being abused every which way that you can't even think of, walk back out and look you right in the face. Say, how are things going? Oh, I'm doing fine. And they will have no knowledge and not even realize what just happened to them. If it was on a video, they'd look at it in astonishment and horror, trying to figure out how that can be their person, their body there. Yep. Cuts them right off. Many people live in denial like this. I'll share, Lord, help me. Share briefly me. This area, I was looking at this and seeing how people's souls are fragmented off. And in my own personal life, for years, I have felt this area, this knot on my inside. I've tried fasting it out. I've tried praying it out. I've tried casting it out. I've tried binding, loosing everything you can think of. But nothing had worked. Went through a series of events. And here, Tuesday, two or three weeks ago, God opened up an area of my heart of such intense hurt that I had never been able to deal with. I've been following the Lord for 16 years now. And I've been praying, Lord, dig deeper in me. in the area, you know, I know that people have loved me. I know that people have wanted me as a person. But I had never felt at a heart level loved and wanted. Can you believe that? Never felt wanted. Told Mama last night, and she started tearing up and feeling like it was her fault. No, it wasn't Mama's fault. But because of things I went through in some situations, the pain was so intense that I couldn't deal with it, and it was just shoved off over in another spot. And then when something would happen, that rejection, the pain of rejection and hurt, it'd go off in that little spot again, and I'd just keep on going. The Scripture said, you know, Jesus didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. So I just totally denied my own self the right to even be ministered to. And would always reach out to other people, having gaping needs in my own life. God ripped that out. Boy, my life has been topsy-turvy for nearly 3 weeks now. I mean, I have been turned inside out. And it's good. I mean, it's been... It's been good, but I haven't even known what day it was sometimes. I mean, my whole insides have been turned upside down. But it's been good. God wants to dig deep into us. Not leave any stones unturned. You know, maybe I'll teach on that one time of what goes on in our inner person when God does something in there. What did I go? Anger, bitterness, rage, rejection, rebellion, all these areas are input for the powers of darkness in our lives. Sexual sins. He who joins himself to a harlot makes himself a one body. So if you go out and sleep with somebody that's got all kinds of demonic powers in their life, guess what you're just bringing into yours? You go and sleeping around, you commit an adultery in your heart with somebody else, you better repent. Curses in the spiritual world. There is a very real world of spirits out there. And as you move on in the presence of the Lord and the power of the Lord, you'll encounter demonically powered people that want to destroy you, want to cast spells on you, curses on you. They'll pay people to have put curses and hexes, vexes, spells, incantations, whatever on you to try to destroy you from a strictly spiritual standpoint using voodoo or whatever they want to use. And it is a very real thing. But Jesus became a curse for us at Calvary also. We have a position, a curse without cause cannot stick to you. Most people, the curses stick on them because they've got sin in their lives. A good occult practitioner will want to find out everything that he can about you before he tries to place a curse on you. Why? Because he's got to find ground for it to stick in you. Because guess what happens if it goes and it doesn't stick? It comes back to him, buddy. And he sure don't want that. Because $50, it's not worth the $50 if it comes back and eats his lunch. But it's real. We have layers of protection around about us. The devil complained about Job having the hedge around about him. The angel of the Lord also encamps around about us to protect us and deliver us from evil. There's two levels of protection. Then we also have the armor of God. We have the shield of faith to be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. If we're walking like we should walk, they can't touch us. They can't get us. But unfortunately, many people, because of their understanding of Christianity, their understanding of the world of the Spirit and what God does for them, they walk in defeat, in rebellion, and in sin. And so there's plenty of ground for the powers of darkness to come and attach to them. Hello. Everybody under conviction yet? The occult. Horoscopes, astrological practices, Ouija boards, fantasy role games, Dungeons Dragons, psychic powers, all kinds. ESP. I'll just read them off. ESP, clairvoyance, levitation, telekinesis, astral projection, auto handwriting. Most of these things are fraud. Probably 85 to 90% of the folks that you go to read your hands are fraud. Most of them are fraud, granted. But I tell you what, some of them are just as real as they can be, and they'll destroy you. Just going to a fraudulent one is enough to get the powers of darkness working on you. Because what you're doing is you're seeking for knowledge outside of God. And you're opening yourself up to the powers of darkness, even though they may not be directly inspired by a familiar spirit. They've got the powers of darkness, demons and lying and deceit and all the other stuff that's running around them to be able to do the practice that they're doing, even though it's a hoax, most of it. You follow what I'm saying? Don't play with any of those. I mean, calling up the dead, all the other stuff and talk to them. I mean, even there's people I've talked to that, I mean, go out to the long home, cemetery. Cemetery, and their dead relatives will come and talk to them. They'll hear them speaking to them. That's a familiar spirit.
That isn't your relative. I don't care how much he tells you about or she tells you about things that happened in the past. It's a demon. And they're sent to take you to hell. Involvement in cults, seances, reincarnation, contacting the dead, Eastern and mystic religions and other non-Christian religions. Heavy metal music, rock music, acid rock, punk, some of the rap music, other immoral or destructive music or groups, and New Age involvement. All open up areas for the powers of darkness come in your life. And I tacked another one on the end, the one-eyed devil. Television. Let me tell you what I did with my television about 2 months ago. My mom had come up to visit me, and Addison, my little brother's daughter, came with her. My little brother calls me at 9:35 that evening, and I had the television on. I watched maybe maybe an average of 4 hours of TV, total everything that's on in a month's time is all I've watched. Little brother calls, and it's only the third time he's called me since I've been up pastoring this church. Nearly 2 years, third time he's called me. He wanted to talk to me. But Mama and Addison were there. I said, Addison's here. Mama's here. You want to talk to Mama or Addison? And I passed him off because I had a TV show on that I watched very seldom, but I kind of liked it. Star Trek. Isn't that terrible? Coffee's walking out. They going to get me now. They got me now. Very New Age. Very New Age show. All kinds of stuff. But I like. Oh, I lost half of y'all. Hey. And half as bad as some of the things y'all do. So if you're going to judge me, you better judge yourself first, baby. And the Spirit of God came and convicted me. He said, you were more interested in watching this little thing. Yeah, you hardly ever watch it. Yeah, it doesn't really, you don't believe the concepts, all this stuff. But you were more interested in seeing what happened because you got involved in the plot of this thing than you were talking to your own little brother who had just recently began starting going to church, been praying for him for my whole Christian life. And I found that I was more interested in watching or paying attention to something else than a person that was in need. TV's gone. Was it a big sin? No, I didn't classify it as a big sin. But it's something that was able to captivate me and hold me from ministering to someone. People get hooked up in the slop operas and their mind gets thinking about what's happened to as the stomach turns and whatever it is. You know, what you listen to and what you watch is very important. It gives influence. That TV had a hold of maybe 3 or 4 hours a month. That was it. A month. You know, I hardly ever watch it. Don't have interest. It's a waste of my time. I've got more important things to do. But that was enough. That was enough to hold me back from doing something I needed to do. So, what do we do with all this? Let me erase all this stuff. We need to erase this out of our life like the blood washes the sin out of us. We need a fresh understanding of the power of the Lord to change our lives. These making decisions are for Jesus and this glory. Cloud. Let me be sure I got rid of all these little notes here. I'm having a drink. I like that little song. It's interesting, I made notes. I had notes for my message up here and I lost them at my home back in East Texas. I could not find my notes. I tried to make notes up here. I guess I'm still not secure enough to go without notes up here. I've got where it's church back home. I sometimes don't have any notes at all and just go to preaching. But I guess I wanted to try to build a base of thought, to try to show where our mental processes have been many times. I think if we are honest with our evaluation of ourselves, we have been influenced by the religion and the theology in the world more than we like to admit. We like to think that we're Christians. We want to think that we're loving the Lord with all our heart. We like to think all these things. But when it comes down to it, if we look at the way we live, look at the way we interact with people, look at the way that we behave under certain types of pressure, if we was to judge ourselves like we judge other people sometimes and then do something about it, we'd be in better shape, wouldn't we? It's much easier to look on the outside, see somebody else doing something, and then begin to analyze them and see why they're doing that. But we don't like to look at ourselves. We don't like to look and say, well, wait a minute. Because what we end up doing is we project onto the other person our own frustrations and our own situation, and then we condemn them when we're the ones we should be condemning the sin in our own life and condemning our thought processes. Talks about the renewing of the mind by the Word of God. We need to study His Word, not just so that we can intellectually be able to dissect it and be able to propound truths, but so that we can see and know the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke to the religious people of His day. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of Me." He says, "And I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. You won't come to Me." When we study God's Word, if we come to God's Word for any other motive than to come to know Him and to have our hearts pure before Him, we're going to get into trouble. If you come to it for debate, to try to prove your argument, just so that you can be able to quote Scriptures and sound religious, if you even come to it just so that you can feel like you've done your daily devotion, your little daily quiet time, "Well, I've done my quiet time, so I feel good about myself." Come on. It's a bunch of religious games. We are to be a people of God, not only to be known of Him, but for us to know Him. I thought about what was said of John the Baptist by Jesus, that he was the greatest among the prophets, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. You know, that gives us a very unique position to be able to know and understand God. Moses talked to the Lord face to face as a friend. Prophet goes up in a fiery chariot. This one does this. This one does this. They speak for God. They prophesy. They do all these things. And yet He comes by His Holy Spirit to abide in us and to remain with us. The Old Testament prophets, the Spirit of God would come, be on them for a purpose, and then would be lifted. It would come and go. But the Spirit of God is to remain in us. We're to be a temple of God. He said, "It is expedient, it is to your benefit that I leave and go away. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. But when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back. And He's not only going to be with you, but He's going to be in you. The paraclete, the one that comes alongside to help, the advocate, the strengthener, an encourager, a director. Teach us of all things. Lead us into all truth. Show us things that are to come." But for the most part, our minds and our hearts are dull in that, because we have been so filled with the world's theology and the world's perception of God, coming through our churches, our religious leaders, and our seminaries. And it's a sad thing. We always want someone else to do it for us. But God is calling us to rise up as men and women of God in this wicked and perverse generation and shine forth as lights in the kingdom. But it takes self-examination according to God's Word and repentance. That means we turn away from things that are displeasing to the Lord. Whether it's an outward act of sin we're doing, whether it's a wrong perception, an understanding of God, or incorrect understanding of what His Word says. We turn away from those things and turn unto Jesus. Because He is our answer. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our all in all. He's not just this celestial person that comes down to help us when we're going through troubles. But He's one that wants to replicate His very character and nature in us. Where it's no longer us that lives, but it's Christ that lives within us. And the life that we now live in this mortal body, we live through the relationship we have with God. And as John the Baptist said, he says, "I must decrease, but He must increase." If that's not our heart and soul with our relationship with God, then we need to check what type of Christianity that we have bought into. Have we bought into a New Age Jesus that comes to pamper us and give us everything we want, to fulfill all of our selfish desires? Are we coming to a Jesus that died on a cross so that we could be free from the world itself? We're to live in another dimension, another kingdom, than the kingdom of this world that's going to pass away. But we're to live in the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, where He will reign forever and ever. And He wants to reign in our lives and through our lives so that we can be a servant to mankind, praying the powers of darkness off of them and bringing the good news of deliverance and hope to them. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for the glorious liberty that You've given to us as sons of God. Father, I pray that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation will open the eyes of our understanding that we can behold and understand
great and marvelous things out of your word, that you would teach us your ways that we can walk in them, Father. Teach us your way that we can walk in it. Father, that you would replicate your character, your nature, and your heart in us. Your spirit that will come and show us where we've missed it. But Lord, not leave us in a place of condemnation, but show us the way out. I thank you for your faithfulness, Father. Thank you, Father. Hey, Phil, how about playing that little song, As a Deer Pants After the Water? And let's just sing that to the Lord, and let's just kind of let it be a cry of our heart to Him.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
As we sing it again, that little second part of it, it says, to you alone may my spirit yield. We struggle so many times to live Christianity in the strength of our mind and in our will. And we're locked into a system of failure. But we're to serve Him out of our spirit, yielding our spirit to His spirit, not to the spirits of anger or lust or rebellion or all the other things that the world would try to entice us with, but yielding our spirit to Him.
As a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit heal. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Father, we thank you for the spirit of revelation that comes to teach us and to show us you. Lord, that we would know you, the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, being conformed even unto your death, looking beyond where we are, looking into you, that we might be found in you, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Thank you for the blood that you shed that comes to cleanse us. Father, I ask that you'd bless our time of fellowship as we go to eat, Lord, that your presence would minister to one another. Lord, you said speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to you, Lord, that we look not only to our own selves, but we look to one another to minister your grace. Father, bless the hands that have prepared the food today and minister to them. Sanctify the food. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.